speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
You know, as we think in regard to our life here as Christians, what a blessing it is to be counted as a child of God. And God identifies for us that we are not to be complacent in our walk with Him in our pursuit to make it to heaven. To be complacent is to be self-satisfied. And as we think about being satisfied, the one that we want to be satisfactory to certainly ought to be God. And unless we are pleasing to God, unless we are doing things that are satisfactory unto Him, good people, we have no need or no right to become satisfied within ourselves. And what is it that God identifies for us as Christians? God wants us to continue to abound more and more in our love for Him, in our understanding of Him, but also whenever we come to the work that we are to be engaged in as members of the body of Christ. To be complacent is to allow sin to come into our lives. And whenever sin comes into our lives, good people, it will grow and take hold of us in ways so that we are no longer able to move forward in being able to please our God and to glorify His name while we are here. The Bible identifies for us God's eternal plan for redemption. And as individual members of the Lord's church, but also collectively, we spend our time as well as much money going forth with the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, hoping that individuals will come to an understanding that they have sin in their life and that that sin is only able to be forgiven through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whenever people come to that understanding and they submit themselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, the Bible identifies for us that these individuals are babes in Christ. They are new Christians, and as babes in Christ, they require special attention. These individuals need the outpouring of each and every one of us as members of the body of Christ to make certain that they are receiving the attention that is necessary. Why? Because they are coming out of the world and they are coming into a new family, the church family. And in this then, we need to make certain as Christians, as their brothers and sisters in Christ, that they are indeed receiving that opportunity to receive the proper nourishment from God's Word. And then as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we also not only need to make certain that we are striving to feed them spiritually the things that are essential to bring about spiritual growth, but that we will give them the time to develop, to consume what it is that God commands them to do and of what God expects out of each and every one of us as His children to do. We need to give them time to grow and to develop. But also God identifies is that we need to welcome them into the church family. We need to love these precious souls in the way in which our God loves them. He loved them so much that He gave His only begotten Son at Calvary's cross so that they and so that each and every one of us could have a means of redemption. And you and I need to love these souls so that they will understand not only how precious and how important they are to God, but also how precious and how important they are to us as a brother and sister in Christ. And we need to help them find their place in the church. We need to help them to understand the seriousness and the significance of what it means to be a true New Testament Christian. And we need to help them to develop and to grow and to find their connection with the church. Why? Because if they do not find their place in the church, their connection in the church, chances are is that they will not understand how important the church is to them. And in time, there is that possibility for them to turn away. And we need to let them understand how important they are to the body of Christ here at East End, that they are a part of a loving family, that they are a part of a working group of Christians who want to please God, as well as who want to reach out unto the lost and dying world in the same way in which we have reached out to these individuals. We want to do all that we can to welcome them into the true body of Christ, and more specifically, as it relates to you and me here, into the body here at East End within McMinnville. But also, we need to encourage one another to live unto godliness. As Christians, we have a responsibility to be positive with one another. And that encircles in and around brotherly love. We are to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we extend our love towards one another, then that they ought to, and we all ought to understand the way in which we love each other, because we're striving to be positive with one another. And we also need to be very careful with one another, so that we do not do things that would offend one another from a biblical point of view, but also in the way in which we would just deal with each other, so that we are always trying to edify, to encourage one another. And for that reason, then, God commands us that we need to be respectful towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another as we see the day approaching, as is taught in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And in the context there, the day approaching would be the Lord's Day, so that we're able to worship our God according to truth, as well as from a spiritual standpoint, but so that we're able to engage in worship in a way that not only will be glorifying unto God, but also in a way that will be edifying to the body of Christ. You see, God has a very positive plan whenever it comes to the Lord's church. God wants individuals to come to Him and to put Christ on in baptism, and after they're baptized into Christ, then He wants them to grow unto spiritual maturity. And as they mature in Christ, then they are becoming a part of the church. They are seeing their connection and commitment to the body of Christ. And this, good people, is important for the church today in order for us to be strong, but also it is vital for the church so that we will be able to be solid in the body of Christ continually. Yet at the same time, as we think in regard to our commitment to Christ and to the church, I want to begin with some questions today to ask, how long have you been a Christian? How long has it been since you put Christ on in baptism? Maybe you've not stopped to consider this thing, but yet at the same time, as we present the question, I want you at this point to stop and to think about exactly how long you've been a Christian and where are you in regard to your relationship with our Lord. If you consider the context of the Scripture that is presented on the PowerPoint this morning, in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, these Christians had been Christians for some 25 to 30 years, but yet at the same time, they had need for someone to come in and to teach them again the first principles, the rudimentary, foundational things concerning what it means to be a child of God. In that, is your knowledge of God's Word good? Is it to the point to where you are able to defend your faith? Is it to where you are able to understand and to defend the idea that there is but one true church of Christ, of which Jesus Christ our Lord died for? Is your knowledge to the point to where you are able to sit down and not only to know why you believe what you believe, but is your knowledge to the point to where you are able to reach out and to teach others concerning the faith of which is taught in and through the New Testament Scripture? Why is it important for you and me to have an increase of knowledge as we move forward in our relationship with the Lord? Good people, if you look back into the Old Testament Scripture, Israel serves as an example to each and every one of us. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, wherefore things written aforetime were written for our learning. And we have much that we can learn in regard to Israel and their failure to know God the way in which God commanded and wanted and needed them to know Him. In the book of Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, he says that my children or my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. According to what Isaiah presented some 8 centuries before Jesus Christ came into this world, in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13, he says that the children of Israel, that they had been taken into captivity because of a lack of knowledge. And good people, unless you and I have a knowledge that continues to abound in the Lord's Word, then you and I can easily be destroyed in regard to our relationship with the Lord, and you and I can easily find ourselves back into captivity, that is, captivity of sin. Sin will overtake us, and sin will destroy that life as well as that hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. What is the main focus in your life? We live in a world today where that most people will think about the here and now. And by stating that, I mean that they will think about whatever situation they're in at any given time throughout the course of their life. If they're at work, they're thinking about work and about making money. And certainly we need to make certain that while we are at our a place of employment, that we are giving certainly 100% over to our employer, but yet at the same time, we need to understand that we are serving the Most High and true God. And that God is looking out for us by giving us a job, but yet at the same time, that we have a responsibility to hold true to our God while we are here. If we are out and about doing things at home or out and about in society, sometimes we allow our minds to be controlled by that situation that we are involved in, and we fail oftentimes to think about our love and commitment to the Lord. And good people, God is supposed to be the number one factor in our lives. Sometimes, though, people will allow a love for family to be more. Sometimes people will allow a love for this world to be more than their love for God. And God says, though, that we are to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with every fiber of our being. How are we going to be able to accomplish that? Good people, by thinking upon those things that are godly each and every day of our life and throughout the entirety of each day, contemplating exactly what it means to be a true New Testament Christian. In the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." But also, I want to ask this morning, have you connected with the Lord's work? We must indeed understand that whenever we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that our God forgives us of the sin that was separating us from a relationship with Him. And as He forgives us of sin, then we are added unto the Lord's church. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and specifically verse 47 explains this unto us. We are not added unto a religious group that does not teach what the Bible teaches, but rather we are added unto the true New Testament church. We become a member of the Lord's body. And whenever we are added unto the Lord's church, God wants us to understand how valuable we become unto Him. We are not on the outside looking in, but rather we are on the inside looking out unto the world that is lost, who needs a relationship with Him. And as a result of what God does for us in Christ, then we become very valuable to God in the fact that we are usable in His daily service. And then we have responsibilities as a result of our value unto God. Those responsibilities mean that we are responsible unto the local congregation of which we are part of. And that responsibility means that we are responsible to make certain that we comply with the leadership, with the eldership. And as we then look to our compliance to and submission to the role of or to the rule of the eldership, then that we engage ourselves into the Lord's work so that the Lord's church will not only be scripturally sound today, but so that the Lord's church will be scripturally solid throughout the ages from one generation unto the next generation. Yet at the same time, we find is that sometimes people will not be connected as they should, and they will allow sin to come in and to take over their lives. What are some of the situations that we might find where people would allow sin to come in and to take over their lives? Good people, they might be like what is presented there in the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 13 through 24 with Simon the sorcerer. This man was baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, yet at the same time he quickly sinned against God by wanting to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit, as he saw that the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, and he wanted to take that power to purchase it, that he would be able to turn it into a money-making scheme for himself. And oftentimes, people will have the mindset, I think, of what Simon had here, not wanting to take the Word of God and to turn it into a money-making scheme, but rather, to me it appears as if Simon felt that baptism is all that he needed to do in order for him to be eternally saved. And good people, yes, baptism is indeed the first step that we must take. But yet at the same time, God tells us that true conversion is where we become convinced that there is indeed a true and living God. And we become convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And based out of the fact that we are convinced of this, then we become convicted of our sin. And the fact that we are convicted of our sin then leads us to where that we confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God. And then in that confession, we're baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And God commands us to be committed to Him and then to spend our lives to be converted to true New Testament Christianity. We cannot continue to live in sin that grace may abound. Why? Because we are to become dead to sin and then to become alive once and again unto our God. Yet at the same time, we find is that sometimes, over time, faithful members of the Lord's church will grow weary. The Apostle Paul identified to the saints at Galatia in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. He says that it is very possible for Christians to become overtaken by the world, that they will slide back, and whenever they slide back, is that those who mature Christians have a responsibility to reach out to our erring brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, what's at the root of the context here? He tells them not to grow weary in well-doing. These individuals had obviously been involved in the Lord's work, but yet at the same time, something or someone, some situation, or maybe something that someone had said to them had caused them to become challenged with their walk with the Lord. And therefore, they had stopped. They had grown weary in doing the will of the Lord, in doing good that God commands His people to do. And over time, we find in the Lord's church, sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ will have themselves in a situation that will burden them, that will bring them down. Or they will find is that somebody, oftentimes, sadly, in the Lord's church even, has said something to them that they should not have said, at least in a way that it should not have ever been communicated. And it will bring them down and lead them away from the Lord back into a life of sin. But also, sometimes, the Bible tells us that Christians, followers of Christ, can become comfortable. We use that word complacency in the introduction as well as in our title page for the PowerPoint. They will become self-satisfied with where they are. Maybe they've lost the vision that they need to have, or they've just gotten too involved in the things of the world, and a lot of times they're like Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, who love this present age more than the age that was to come. And it should not surprise us then that as we read what Paul said to the saints at Philippi, he loved these brethren because of the love that they had for the Lord, as well as because of the love that they had for Him and for His company. And he cried out unto these individuals that he wanted for them what he thought that they wanted for him and for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And what is it that Paul wanted for them? He said, I want your love and your work to abound more and more. God does not want us to become complacent, but rather God wants us to invest our talents. God wants us to invest ourselves into the work of the church. And in that then, is that we will never become self-comfortable or complacent, but rather that we will see that God is using us in greater ways to the glory of His name with each passing day and as each year rolls by. But also sometimes people will get caught up in surviving life. I know what it's like to work out in the secular world. I did that for 13 and a half years, and today I stand before you and to tell you that you have blessed me with not having to go out and to work in the secular world. I do strive to work very hard in the Lord's kingdom, and I think that you know that and trust that. which I'm going to say and admit to you today that working in the Lord's kingdom is much easier than working out in the world. Working in the world in the way in which the majority of you do, I know that you are tempted in ways that I do not face. I know that you are drugged down in ways that I don't have to worry with the way in which people talk, the things that people do, all the ungodliness that you face, and then also you factor into the idea that you've got to perform well in your workplace and you've got to keep on going because the cost of living just keeps on going up. And these things can be very trying to our walk with the Lord. And in that, sometimes, a lot of times, people will allow this burden to come down on them to where that they will walk away from God. And they will become entangled again with the affairs of the world. The same thing that the Apostle Paul warned Timothy about and warned him not to engage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Where do these temptations come from? Good people, the devil has some very dirty ways of striving to bring people away from the Lord. He tells people that God is unfair. He did that with Adam and Eve back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He also did that not only with Adam and Eve, He did it with Jesus while He was here. He did it with the Son of God. He did it with our Savior. He tempted Him three times there in the pinnacle of the temple. Yet each time we know that Jesus Christ our Lord stood and He used Scripture to defeat Satan. But yet at the same time, Satan was telling Him, God's not fair. He says, I've got so much more to offer you than what God is able to give you. And if you have Satan telling you that God is not fair, Satan is not playing fair, I tell you today. Because he's trying to get you to believe contrary to what God is, as well as to the trueness of what God has in store in eternity to those who remain faithful before Him. He has all kinds of tricks that he likes to lay before people, and he wants to lay these tricks out to you and to me to get us to believe a lie. He did that to many there at Galatia. And Paul rebukes these individuals in saying, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That word bewitched literally can be transliterated, who has tricked you? And we know that there were those Judaizers who were embracing Judaism as well as who were embracing a form of what it meant to be a Christian, the doctrine of Christ. And they were mixing them together and saying, let's just have Judeo-Christian way of life. And you can't do that. Judeo-Christian is not a way of life, but rather it is a way of false doctrine. And Paul says that you were foolish for buying into such. And God says that you and I need to take guard and to be aware that Satan will indeed, and he has, and he will continue to come at us, lying to us, to trick us, and to deceive us. Why? According to what Jesus said concerning Satan in John chapter 8 and verse 44, he is the father of all lies. And he's out to tempt man in our various weaknesses. He did that, didn't he, with David? David was a man after God's own heart, but still, David lusted after Bathsheba, and he took her in such a way that God certainly was not pleased with. And today, God tells us that we need to keep control of ourselves, to take control of our minds, so that we will not allow ourselves to fall to the weaknesses that we have whenever Satan comes around tempting us to fall to those things that God would identify as sin. But also, Satan has something that he uses upon us from time to time, and it's called tormenting us with various trials. He lays burdens on us. He places difficulties in our path. He places hurdles out there for us and says, I bet you can't get over this one. And he'll do that through sickness and disease. He'll do that through challenges with our works, challenges with our families, challenges with just everyday life. And the devil is very good at what he does. And you and I know that. But I stand before you today and tell you that God says that we can defeat him if we will stand with God. If we will turn away from Satan and turn to God, then you and I are going to be all right in our relationship as well as in our desire to spend eternity in heaven with God. But I'm going to trust this morning that we have some here maybe who have allowed themselves to get caught up into sin. And if that's the case, then this morning I tell you, as God wants me to communicate, is that you can't stay where you are. Why? Because you are of no value to God if you are living in sin. And if you're living in sin, not only are you out of a relationship with God here, whenever you stand before Him in judgment, you will be eternally lost. And choosing that path of restoration can indeed be very difficult. Why? It can be difficult because of what you've got to leave behind. Maybe it means that you've got to leave behind a family who will hinder you in your walk with the Lord. Or maybe it means that you've got to leave behind a job that would be not acceptable in the sight of God. Maybe it means that you've got to leave behind some friends that God would identify are bringing you down. There are always things that we've got to turn away from in turning our lives back over to God. And God says that these things, these changes, He says that they're going to be very difficult for us. And then also, it can be difficult because we've got to change our way of thinking. The devil, if you're living in sin, has you thinking that you're okay. The devil has you thinking that it's okay to go out and to do and to live however you want to live, and that God will forgive you whenever you stand before Him in judgment in a way that's not defined in Scripture. And you've got to stop thinking that way and to start thinking the way that God says that it is. That those who are in sin must abide in Him the way that He commands us to do, and that alone. And that any way other than that constitutes sin that separates us and that severs us from an eternal relationship with Him in heaven. And it can be a difficult decision because we've got to admit to ourselves and to admit before the congregation that we have sin in our life that needs to be changed. But also that path to restoration can bring about some scars, noticeable scars. The picture on our screen with the little truck and the tree. The truck had obviously been set there, I'm going to assume intentionally. And it was set out in that field, and that little tree, it was right in its path, wasn't it? And it began as a little small thing, but eventually it grew and it grew and it grew. And it grew right in the middle of that truck. And you'd have to cut that tree out in order to get the truck out. But I'm going to tell you, you go to cutting away at it, you're still going to have damage from where the tree's grown there. But also, I use a chainsaw from time to time. You're going to have damage from fallen limbs, from maybe from the chainsaw. There's going to be some noticeable scars that's going to have to be dealt with. You see, none of us are perfect as we live our life here. Theodore Roosevelt said, "The only one who doesn't make a mistake is a man who doesn't do anything." I think that's true. Edison spent $100,000 to purchase 6,000 fiber specimens. Only 3 proved to be profitable or beneficial in helping to find a solution to what he was driving after. Henry Ford said, "Failure is an opportunity to begin again more knowledgeably, with greater intellect." And while there will be scars from the fact that in an individual has lived in sin, they can change and start again and to live their life closer to God in a way that they didn't fully understand before they had fallen subject to living in sin. It can make you a better person because of what you've gone through and a more committed Christian because of where you're going to end up. But yet possibly it's going to take some time for you to complete your task to come to the level that God expects you to come to. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take some time, and you need to understand that. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to see immediate changes, but still at the same time, we know what a hold the devil can get on you. And we realize how strong that pull can be. And we're going to work with you. We're going to stand for you. We're going to be there in every situation that you will allow us to be as you rededicate your life unto our God. It's going to take time. But today I tell you that it will be worth every ounce of energy. It will be worth anything that you have to go through. Why? Because God will bless your life richly in Jesus Christ our Lord. He will bless you with the beautiful family we have here at East End, who will love you and encourage you and support you along that journey. But you know, He will bless you eternally whenever you stand before Him in judgment, if you are counted as one of His faithful followers in that great and glorious day. So today we invite you with His call to accept His mercy and His grace in Jesus Christ our Lord.